Please take your copy of the scriptures with me this morning and turn to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. For those of you who are visiting with us, we have been working our way through the book of Acts as a follow-up to Luke's gospel about the work that Jesus began to do and to teach, and we have been thrilled to see the coming of the Holy Spirit, to see the work of Christ continuing in the church. And one of the things we've constantly returned to is to not just look at this as a history of what happened, but ask particularly the question, what is Christ doing? What is the Holy Spirit teaching us? What are we to learn from this? Not just as a travelogue of what happened in the early missionary journeys, but rather, what is the work that Christ has done and yet is doing among us? And so we come at the end of chapter 18 here. Basically, where we are in the narrative is that Paul has been called as an apostle. He's gone out and has completed his first and now his second missionary journey. And he has been persecuted. He's picked up a gospel team along the way of people who have believed and been trained and helped him to take the gospel to Asia and to Macedonia. And at the end of chapter 18, about verse 22, right around there, he has been burdened to leave Corinth. And when he leaves Corinth, he takes Aquila and Priscilla with him. He heads and goes to Ephesus. He stays there for a short time. He leaves Aquila and Priscilla, that we'll come back to today, there at Ephesus. He makes his way back to Antioch, to his home sending church, and then is going to start making his way back through Asia again to strengthen the disciples. And what we have at this point is a kind of meanwhile back at the ranch moment. In chapter 18, verses 24 down through the end, we have something that's happening in Ephesus during the time of Paul's absence. And then in chapter 19, 1 through about verse 10, we have Paul coming back to Ephesus. So the end of chapter 18, the beginning of chapter 19 is predominantly about what's going on at Ephesus as Paul is traveling around and going out to the other churches. So let's begin to read this morning, chapter 18, beginning with verse 24. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. So what I want us to keep in mind today, the one big point that I have from this passage, the one thing I would want us to learn from this is to see the unity of Christ's gifts. And we're going to come back to that later and what I mean by that, but I want you to keep that idea, that main theme in line of how Christ's gifts in this passage are clearly seen as unified, as in unity, as they work together. As I've already said, Paul has finished his time in Corinth. He's left Aquila and Priscilla in Ephesus. He is now gone. And we have this young man, well, I say he's a young man, I picture him as a young man. Maybe he's not that young of a man. But Apollos, who appears there and appears to Aquila and Priscilla in the time. And so really, this we're going to frame this narrative around three things about Apollos. First of all, the arrival of Apollos, verses 24 and 25. The helping of Apollos, because I do think that he is helped here, verse 26, and then the sending of Apollos, verses 27 through 28. So first of all, let's notice what we learn, verses 24 to 25, about the arrival of Apollos, particularly who was he, what was he doing there, what do we learn about him? Well, we're told Apollos, which is a abbreviated form of a longer Greek god name. Apollos, we're told, is a Jew. So when he comes to Ephesus, one of the places we're going to see him out and about is in the Jewish synagogue. We're told several things about him. First of all, he is a native of Alexandria. Alexandria, remember, in that time of the first century around the Mediterranean world, Alexandria is the second largest and most influential city in all of the Roman Empire. So in other words, he comes from one of the big cities. This is a place of great influence, a place of great learning. It is the capital of northern Egypt at this time. It is on the shore of the Mediterranean. It was founded after Alexander the Great. He named it after himself. That's why it's called Alexandria. I mean, I guess you know you've gotten somewhere where you can name cities after yourself. But it was established, or at least as Alexandria, in 322 BC, named after Alexander the Great. It's a place of great learning and influence. It at this time houses the largest library of the ancient world, which is no small thing, considering literacy was so illiteracy was so rampant. There were very few educated and who could really read. The fact that you had this large of a library is very significant. It's estimated between 400,000 and 900,000 books and scrolls. That is massive. It's the largest one in the world at this time, and its surrounding culture reflected that. It was a place of great learning. It was a place of education. It was a place of philosophy. It was a place of religion. It was a place of mythology. It was a place of the most advanced learning in the whole known world of the time. And so then it's no surprise that we learn about Apollos. If you read through there, he's a native of Alexandria. He comes to Ephesus, and he is an eloquent man. Now, this word doesn't necessarily mean just had a natural eloquence. What it means is he was trained in rhetoric and sophistry. He was a master of words. Especially in that day, they valued people who could speak. And it didn't really matter what you said, just as long as you were powerful. If you could make somebody believe a lie, that was even better. If you could take an argument and argue both sides so that no matter what argument you were making, you were influential, that was the gift that was appreciated. Not the truth behind it, but if you could argue for something and against something and still just sway your audience, that was a guy who was eloquent. That was the kind of training and skill that Apollos has. He's a master of words. He's a master of the Greek language. He's probably a master of the Hebrew language as well. He's just in his ability to speak is compelling. It's not that he just knows big words. When you hear him, you are moved by him. That's the gift that he has. Then notice fourthly, we read on top of that, he is competent in scriptures. Now, that's not the best translation of that word. It's competent, we typically say, well, that guy's competent, which means, he's okay. But competence means with power, okay? Omnipotence, potent. It's the idea of being powerful in something, and that's what Apollos is. He is very skilled and taught in the scriptures. So he doesn't just have pagan learning, he does have that, but he has taught and learned and grown and understood. He is a greatly skilled. He knows the text of scripture. He has them memorized. He knows the proof text. He knows how things are connected. When he tries to remember when you're having that Bible trivia quiz and you're, okay, who's the third king of the southern kingdom after the fall of Judah? You know, and you're, who is that? He knows who that guy is. He remembers them, and he remembers who his son was. He knows of all of the scripture. He is very taught and skilled in the scripture. And again, among a people and among a church that are largely illiterate and don't have scriptures of their own, this is really saying something about him. But notice in verse 5, he's not just a know-it-all influential guy. He's actually a Christian. Notice it says about him, he is competent in the scriptures. Verse 25, he had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And what follows, we see that this doesn't mean just in the Old Testament. He means the Lord Jesus. So he knows the gospel. He has heard about the teachings of Jesus, and he has been instructed in the way of the Lord. He knows that Jesus is the priest. He knows that he's the prophet. He knows he's the Messiah. He knows he's the king. He knows a lot of things about him. And he is therefore a Christian. He believes it, and he's actually speaking it. He's teaching it. So he comes into Ephesus, and he's talking about Jesus with great power and great words and great understanding of the scripture and great ability to proof text and show you what passages prove that the Messiah must live and suffer and die and be raised from the dead again. So this is quite a guy. But that's not it. That's not all of it. Notice also, 6, that he was fervent in spirit. He was passionate. He didn't just have skill. He wasn't just passive, indifferent, and just being able to influence. And it's interesting here is that the definite article is used. Well, that's not true. It's the. It is, ha. There's no indefinite article. There's no indefinite article. That's what it was. I'll tell you that later. I'll correct something I said earlier. There's no indefinite article. There is a definite article in the Greek. If you don't get that, don't worry about it. It's last hour. But there is the definite article here. He is fervent in the Spirit, which Luke may be alluding to the fact that all through the book of Acts, this guy has the Holy Spirit. He's a Christian. He's full of the Holy Spirit. But some commentators say, no, this means this is too much information for him at this time. It probably means he's fervent in his spirit. But regardless, guess what? He's fervent. That's the point. And I think it's both. I think it's his own spirit, but I think it's moved by the Holy Spirit. It means he is hot. It means he is boiling. It means he is fervent. It means he's foaming. That's what the word here means. So he is fervent, foaming, boiling in the Spirit. So he doesn't get up and just raise his hand and say, now, oh, great, you know, Ephesians, I have a few things. And he talks and sways them with their eloquence. He is earnest. He's in dead earnest. That's this guy, Apollos. I like him. I like him. He's fervent in spirit. But notice this, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. So this idea of the Lord is not just God in general. This is about Jesus. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. So as the audience is sitting there, and as we'll see, as Aquila and Priscilla are sitting there, they're listening to what he has to say, and they're like, okay, they got that, check. All right, oh, he got that, that's right, check. All right, yes, he's accurate there, check. So somebody's making the determination, he is teaching accurately. So look at this guy. He is very well educated. He comes there obviously to teach and to spread the news about Jesus. He's eloquent. He is able to speak well. He is competent in the scriptures. He knows the word of God. He's been instructed in the ways of the Lord. He is fervent in the spirit, and he speaks accurately concerning Jesus. Check, 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 check. I like this guy. This guy's a great benefit to the church. But then Luke clues us in on one thing that he is lacking. And notice what it says. He only knew, verse 25, the baptism of John. Now, if you raise the question, what exactly does that mean? My answer is, I don't exactly know. And neither do the commentators. The commentators, this is one of the most hotly debated issues in this whole section, is what does that mean? Well, here's a couple of things I know it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean he didn't know who Jesus was, because it says he had been taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. It also didn't mean that he didn't understand the gospel, but there were some things that had been not yet taught and instructed him. And there's a general theory that he had heard, he had been taught, he had been instructed, whether that was in a trip to Jerusalem he heard about Jesus, or whether Alexandria being a major city, Christians came to Alexandria and taught him the gospel, showed him that who Jesus was. But there was some lack of knowledge. In other words, he was lacking an understanding of the baptism of Jesus or of the Holy Spirit. He knew the baptism of John, but there was some insufficiency of his understanding of baptism. I think that's the point of this passage. And we're going to see in chapter 19, that's the same issue of other people in Ephesus. They didn't understand the baptism of the Spirit. We'll come back to that in a little bit. So this is a guy you want on your team. This is a guy that is gifted by natural gifts, by supernatural gifts. And this is his arrival there. And I want to make one observation. And that's this. This is one thing that this passage is so important to teach us. Is there is no necessary contradiction between learning, education, precision, accuracy, eloquence, and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Because sometimes we may tend to think the more educated a person is, the more eloquent a person is, that must mean that there's no Holy Spirit in them. They just have a dead orthodoxy. Or that they're not, you know, they're just making things too complicated. Apollos is put here in a completely positive light as a believer who has the Holy Spirit, who has some things to learn, but he is fervent and he is eloquent and he is well educated. He is an academic and he is fervent in spreading the gospel. I think of a guy like D.A. Carson. Has a brain bigger than my whole body. And he's brilliant in so many different ways. And yet he is full of the Holy Spirit. And he is full of fervency. And so let's just remember, there's no contradiction. Don't think smart guy, no spirit. If you try to learn theology, if you try to learn language, if you try to speak eloquently, if you try to learn how to evangelize in a way that's skillful, no, that's thwarting the work of the Holy Spirit. That's not at all the case. It can be the case, but there's no necessary connection. You can have somebody who works hard, skill, and is full of the Holy Spirit, and is full of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean academics is for everyone. It doesn't mean languages is for everyone, but it is for some. And we're going to see what an incredible benefit Apollos was to the church at Corinth due to his gifts. Just like I think D.A. Carson is very beneficial to the Church of Christ at large due to his academic gifts and abilities. Okay, we'll come back to that later, but that's one observation. So let's look secondly then at the helping of Apollos, verse 26. So here's something of the scenario. He comes to Ephesus, he comes and speaks, and there's Aquila and Priscilla. Remember them? They're the tent makers. They're the ones who shared in the ministry with Paul at Corinth. They're the blue-collar workers, husband and wife, came to know Jesus through Paul's witness, began to be mentored by them. When he got ready to leave Corinth, they said, Aquila, Priscilla, they said, we want to go. We want to go with you. We want to go on mission. We want to be a part of your team. And so they go over across the Aegean Sea. It's actually this way for you, this way for me on the map, but this way for you, across the Aegean Sea, over to Ephesus. He leaves them there. Paul goes on. There they are. So Apollos comes in, and there's Aquila and Priscilla, husband and wife, blue-collar workers trained by the apostle. And here comes Apollos. Now, how would you feel? As far as we know, they didn't have a college. Well, there's no such thing as that exactly, but a college education. They weren't academics. They couldn't out-talk this guy. They were not particularly described as fervent in spirit like this guy. This guy had so many gifts and so many abilities, and there they sit in the hearing of Apollos, and there's a part of them, they're impressed, but when it gets to the issue of baptism, they only knew the baptism of John, and Aquila leaned over to Priscilla, or Priscilla leaned over Aquila, or they leaned over to one another and said, you know, there's some stuff he doesn't know yet. He hasn't been taught yet. There's some things this is great, but there's some things he doesn't know yet. Now, what would you be tempted to do? I'll tell you what I'd be tempted to do if I was in their place. I'd discount the guy. I'd be like, that's what you get for being so smart. That's what you get. See, me, I've got a simple faith in Christ, and I know more than you do. And I would think, in pride, with all of his learning and all of his abilities, I know more than he does. Come on, some of y'all can be honest. Some of you feel that way. I would. I would begin to think, man, with his gifts, how can I put him under me? Oh, here's how I can put him under me, by that. And there's a part of me I could be like, hey, you think Apollos is smart? Let me tell you, I know some stuff he doesn't know. That's my heart. That's how I would respond. But I love how Aquila and Priscilla respond. They know they have responsibility. They take this man, and we notice in verse 26, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. So that's apparently the context in which he comes, and he is just powerful and speaking. They're sitting in the synagogue. They're listening to this. He begins to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Now picture that. I mean, Apollos probably came out of the pulpit sweating, passionate, smarter, more logical, rhetorically gifted, and this man and woman come up and say, you know, thank you so much for that and sharing Jesus. You know, we're Christians, and thank you for sharing with us Messiah. Would you mind coming to our house? We'd like to have you for dinner. We'd like to talk to you about some things. And he's thinking, oh, man, this would be me if I was Apollos. Oh, man. I'm the guru. They're going to ask me some questions. I'm going to enlighten them. I'm going to show them so much. But over dinner, they begin to talk. And they say, Apollos, we appreciate your ministry. We appreciate what you had to say. We've actually been with the Apostle Paul. And there's some things we would like to share with you concerning things in your theology we think are actually lacking. Now, you're talking about a potential powder keg. Imagine that conversation. If I was Apollos, how would I respond? I'd say something like, who are you? Where'd you get your degree? Well, we made tents with Paul. Yeah. And they're probably stumbling all their words. They're nervous about how they communicate. You know, am I using my conjunctions right? Everything else. And he's just got this master grasp of the language. But something amazing happens. It says that they explained to him the way of God more accurately. And what's surprising in this text is almost nothing is said about what the response was, which means everything was fine. Everything was fine. They brought him the word. They brought him the word of God more accurately. And then it says, when he wished to cross to Achaia, there's like nothing said. In other words, he accepted it. They accepted him. He accepted them. He wasn't baptized. He doesn't receive the Holy Spirit because he's already got the Holy Spirit, I believe. He doesn't need baptized again. He just needs to be taught some things. And he actually receives what they have to say. Now, there is something interesting here that I want to point out. Because, and I pointed this out a few weeks ago, verse 26, notice it says, when he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, when Priscilla and Aquila heard him. Remember, that's an inversion of the male-female normal role or order in which in the New Testament and in New Testament times people are introduced. What every commentator I read, which wasn't a ton, but it was probably 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, a couple of scholars, maybe about 8, every single one of them said that was significant. Okay? These are evangelical, reformed scholars, new guys, old guys. Every one of them said, Priscilla and Aquila, Priscilla comes first. She's the dominant. She's the teaching one. Okay? So do with that what you will, but I'm not odd in saying that, okay? That's every commentator I read. I believe everyone had something to say about it, and they said, probably the reason Priscilla is mentioned here first and several other times is that when you put the two of them together, she was under his headship, but she was clearly the more dominant theological one in the instruction that's happening here. In other words, picture Apollos, Aquila, and Priscilla is the one who's predominantly sharing with Apollos what's going on. I think that's important to keep in mind when we think about passages like 2 Timothy, that Paul forbids a woman to have authority over a man. Okay, we got to work this text into that. What it doesn't mean is don't do this, because this is set out as a commendation. This is a good example of that. So her teaching him further the things of God doesn't violate her exercising authority over him. That's not what she's doing. She's just telling him the more that he needs to know the way of God more accurately. We're going to come back to that as well later. Now here the observation I want to make from how they helped Apollos is this. What made Apollos' gifts, those astounding gifts of eloquence and competency and fervency, what made his gifts truly great was his humility. If you take his humility away from this, this guy's a stinker. This guy's no good at all in the kingdom. But this guy has humility enough that a man and a woman, untrained, can take him aside and teach him the word of God more accurately, and he receives it, and even by a woman, and he receives it, and he changes, and he adds this to his theology, and he becomes more effective in the kingdom. Okay, that's very significant in this passage. What made Apollos' gifts truly godly was his humility in being willing to be helped by other Christians less educated and less eloquent. You see that? Now again, we notice that there's no mention of him becoming a Christian, because I believe he already was. He already knew the gospel. Or being baptized. I believe his earlier baptism was sufficient, just like the apostles weren't baptized again at the day of Pentecost. So it indicates, I believe, already he was a Christian, he knew enough about baptism, he just needed some additional information. Which brings us thirdly to the sending of Apollos. So he arrives with these gifts, Priscilla and Aquila take him aside, teach him this extra information, the way of God more accurately. And then this beautiful, beautiful testimony, verses 27 and 28 of the sending of Apollos. Verse 27. When he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. Okay, so again, we got to fill in some of the gaps here. Why does he want to go to Achaia? But well, remember where Ananias and Sapphira just came from? Where was it? Achaia. They just came from there. Where specifically does Apollos go? Notice in chapter 19, verse 1, and it happened that while Apollos was at where? Corinth. Okay, are you putting that together? Paul leaves with Aquila and Priscilla, goes over to Ephesus. Apollos comes there, and in the course of time, he wants to go to Corinth. Well, what's going on there? Well, remember, Aquila and Priscilla were living there, and they left believers there. And here's the fascinating thing to me. As they are engaging with Apollos, they start thinking, you know what? Corinth could use Apollos. And they're not trying to get rid of him. Hey, I think somebody else needs you, Apollos. They say your gifts and your abilities, because of what's going on at Corinth with the Jewish synagogue there, with the persecution, there are believers there that need leadership and need teaching and need help. We believe you would be good there. And in this whole conversation, he begins to get a burden for that, I believe. And what happens? He says, I want to go to Corinth. I want to go there. I want to go there and use my gifts. You've told me about their situation. I want to go there and be a help to the believers for the welfare of the church there. And the wonderful thing is, in Ephesus, what did they have to give up in order to send him? He is, from the information we have at the church of Ephesus, the most eloquent, powerful, knowledgeable Bible teacher, preacher that they have. I mean, this guy is impressive. If you want to build a big church, you have this guy speak at your church, because he's gonna draw people in. But instead, they don't hoard him, they send him. Aquila and Priscilla there, and they say, what is it better for us to have Aquila and Priscilla and Apollos here, or to send Apollos over this way to Corinth to help them? And so they end up actually sending Apollos to their own sacrifice. They send a gifted Bible preacher, fervent, earnest guy. And they said, you could be of good use at Corinth. We are sacrificing you to go send you to another church that lacks leadership to help them. And if you've never been in a church where you've had to do that, that is a sacrifice. To take your most gifted leader and send is a sacrifice. And what happens? Verse 27. Listen, this is beautiful. This is the body of Christ in action. This is the Spirit of God in action in the church. Verse 27, when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him. The word there, encourage, is not the right term. It means they urged him in a particular direction. He came and he says, I have an idea. They said, you should go. You should go. That's where you ought to go. That's where you feel the burden of the Lord. Those people could use it. We're going to do everything we can to urge you to go there. Go, Apollos. Benefit the kingdom. Benefit the church, the believers in Achaia. And notice what they also did. The brothers encouraged him, which means at this time, now here's a little kind of thing that pops up unexpectedly, is that there's now a church in Ephesus. When we first arrive in Ephesus, there's no church there. They go to the synagogue, Paul leaves. Aquila and Priscilla, through their preaching and teaching, and now through Apollos, people have believed, and a church has been planted there, enough to call them believers. So now you have Apollos, Aquila, Priscilla, and other Ephesians who are actually Christians. And they are the church, and what they do is they encouraged him, and they wrote to the disciples to welcome him. So they said, look, Aquila, Priscilla, Corinth knows us. They write him a letter of commendation. We commend to you Apollos for his knowledge of the Scripture, his knowledge of the ways of the Lord. We sign this. He's been here. He's been a faithful servant. Because in that day, you've got a lot of traveling false teachers going around, and one of the ways that you knew if you were receiving a good teacher or a bad teacher was by a commendation from another church. And that's what's going on here. Paul writes about it in various times. He writes it actually to the Corinthians at one point. He says, do I need a letter of commendation to you? He says, no, you're my letter of commendation, the letter of commendation for the Lord. So, but that's what happens here. So they write it. So Apollos would show up and said, hey, I'm here. You know Aquila and Priscilla, right? You know some of the brethren from Ephesus? Here's a letter. And they read it and they say, okay, you're our new teacher. you're our new, okay, we're going to hear what you have to say. And notice what the outcome of this. They encouraged him. They wrote to the disciples. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. So at this point, it's not predominantly evangelistic. It's going to help the church. They had believed. And here's this little throwaway phrase, or a phrase we would tend to throw away, but is so packed of the gospel. They had believed. How had they believed? Through grace. through grace. A little passing comment, Luke. Why did they believe? It's grace, man. It is grace that they have believed. And what does he do? He comes, and the phrase here translated greatly helped is also packed full of power. It means he really, really helped them. In other words, they were struggling before he got there. They're being attacked. They're being persecuted. Some of them are uneducated, not knowing the scripture. Remember, this is Corinth. These aren't Jews. They don't know the Bible. They don't read the Bible. They're brand new Christians. They're in the city of Corinth. And everybody and all their friends are ridiculing them. And they're tossed to and fro. And Apollos comes in. What does he know? He knows the word of God. He knows the gospel. And they're like tossed to and fro. And here he comes and ta-da! Finally, and it says at the end of the day, he greatly, greatly helped them. And notice verse 28, what he also did. He powerfully refuted. Now this is also packed full of meaning. The word is something like he stoutly bore them down in argument. Okay, that's one of the Greek scholars say that when it says he powerfully refuted the Jews in public. Remember all of his gifts. The Jews are like, oh, you Corinthians, you Christians, you don't know the Bible, you don't know anything, you don't even know the Old Testament. They're like, you're right, we don't know anything. Then Apollos shows up, and you can almost imagine him in a superhero costume. And he threw down on them. That's the meaning of the word. He vigorously argued them down, is what James Fawcett and Brown does. In other words, they started having wrestling matches, and he won every time. And the believers are in the back going, yay, Apollos! We love Apollos! So we see a love and passion for the gospel, but a man who is enabled and gifted to refute. Now notice what the text doesn't say. It doesn't say he converted anybody. You can refute and prove that the gospel is true and not a single person believes. But he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. The Jews criticizing, ridiculing the Christian. You guys don't know the scripture. Hey, Apollos! And he comes out and refutes them, throws down on them, and shows that Christ is the Lord Jesus Christ. He became their great defender with the gospel. So here's the observation I make under this point, the sending of Apollos. I think we should admire the Ephesians and Priscilla and Aquila's desire not to hoard Apollos, but ask the question, where is Apollos most useful? And you see, we have to have a kingdom perspective and not simply a local church perspective to do that. To not ask the question, how can we hoard gifts? How can we keep gifts? How can we make all the Christians who come stay till the end of our life? But rather, here they are gifted, they are a blessing. Are they most useful here or are they most useful somewhere else? That's the question, because I'll say this carefully, it's not about the local church as much as it is about the kingdom of God. And that, my brothers and sisters, has been a hard, hard pill for me to swallow. And I'm not saying the local church isn't important. The local church is absolutely vital. It is the local church that is the pillar and the ground of the truth. But we cannot be so myopic as to focus on our church and our gifts and our abilities and keeping people here that we're not constantly asking the question, what is going on in the kingdom? What can we do to sin? What can we sacrifice? Even if that means the most gifted and best gifts among us. Because Christ is our shepherd. And he will care for us by his Holy Spirit. Well, what happens after this? Well, again, we see in chapter 19, verse 1, that Apollos goes on to Corinth specifically to help them, to strengthen them, to be there with them. We'll see in the next chapter that Paul comes to Ephesus. But what we find is that at some point, his usefulness there was either over or something happened. And when Paul writes 1 Corinthians, he's writing to the Corinthians. And Apollos is actually back in Ephesus with Paul. Paul will spend over 2 years in Ephesus. And so remember, Paul's out and about. Aquila and Priscilla are in Ephesus. They send Apollos over to Corinth. Eventually, Paul arrives in Ephesus, stays there 2 years. And when Apollos comes back and he's there at Ephesus with Paul, he writes 1 Corinthians from Ephesus. Apollos is with him writing to Corinth. Okay, so that's a little bit of the chronology. According to 1 Corinthians 16:12, it seems that Apollos was there with him. And at that point, they wanted him to go, but Apollos was unwilling to go. And so they didn't make him. All right, so that's some of what's going on now at that point of the story. So now let's pull all of this together. Seeing this thing about Apollos, who he was, his giftedness, how he was helped, how he helped others, how he was sent out, let's ask the big question, what is Luke's point in all this, or what is a major point that we can derive in all this? There's a lot of things that we can said, lots of applications, but I want to focus kind of on one. I would suggest, as the rest of the book, the emphasis is, in this passage, on the ongoing work of Jesus Christ by his Holy Spirit. Now the question is, how? How is that? How do we see in this passage the work of Jesus and his Holy Spirit? This is what happens. The passage tells us this is what happens when the Spirit is powerfully present. Well, the question is, what is this? What is this thing we're talking about? What specifically? Well, I've already made the observations about Apollos and his giftedness and how they work together, but here's my main point. You ready? While there are a diversity of gifts in the body of Christ, it is our desire to strengthen the church for the glory of Jesus that unites us in one purpose. That's it. That's the point. There are a diversity of gifts in the body of Christ, whether it's Aquila and Priscilla, whether it's the church members, whether it's Apollos, whether it's Paul, whoever it is, there's a diversity of gifts. But here's the one thing that unites us. I want to help the church for the glory of Christ. And if you walk away from this sermon and you get that point, you got the whole point that I pulled out of this. The question is, how do I edify the church with my gifts? How do I help the church with my gifts? And what that is going to do as it works its way out is it doesn't matter who has what gifts. The question is, how do we use our gifts to edify the church? Now, I'm getting a little bit of a confusing look for some of you. Here's what I mean. I've pointed out the humility of Apollos in receiving correction. In other words, what was Apollos thinking while that was going on? Did he mind being corrected by Aquila and Priscilla? And my answer is, at the end of the day, no, he didn't mind at all. Why? Because it wasn't about Apollos. This was not about Apollos' worldwide evangelistic ministry. This wasn't about Apollos being right. This wasn't about Apollos being the most knowledgeable. This wasn't about Apollos being the most influential. And if I have these two blue-collar workers that correct me after all my learning, I mean, how's that going to make me? Apollos didn't care about that. He wanted to edify the body of Christ, and he wanted to know the truth, and he was humble enough to receive correction without falling apart, without being shaken in his own identity of who he is in Christ. He could be corrected without falling apart, and he would benefit other believers because of his humility. Now, what is that? That is the work of the Holy Spirit in a man who is a powder keg of potential pride and arrogance. That's what Apollos was. Take his gifts apart from the Holy Spirit. You have a man swollen with pride because knowledge puffs up. What do you see in Apollos? This isn't about Apollos. This is about the work of the Holy Spirit in this man. That a husband and wife whose hands are calloused and rough from years of tent making and pulling leather through leather could sit in their modest home and sit and say, young man, old man, whatever you are, we appreciate what you have to say. There are some things that you need to know further. And he actually received it. But I want you to also notice the humility of Priscilla and Aquila. They knew more than him, despite all of his giftings and learnings. And I've already alluded to the temptation I would have, be Aquila and Priscilla. It's like, man, if I give him this knowledge, he'll not only know as much, but then he'll be more talented and gifted than me and more influential too. I suggest that in Aquila and Priscilla and their love for the truth, because it wasn't about the Aquila and Priscilla ministry at Ephesus. It wasn't about their influence. They were humble enough to say, this man is a great gift in the kingdom of God. And this is about the building up of the church. We need to help him in every way we can. We need to empower him. We need to encourage him. We need to send him where he's going to be most useful. Do you see that? So them sitting down was not like, we're going to knock this guy down a few notches and show him who really knows. They're like, you know, for this guy to be used in the kingdom of God, we need to have the humility to know that even if he becomes more influential in us, that's not the issue. It is using the gifts for the kingdom of God, because this is all about Jesus. This isn't about our church. This isn't about us. This isn't about our ministry. It's not about whose name gets on the banner or on the flyer first or last or not at all. This is about the building of the body of Christ for the glory of Christ. I suggest again the humility of the church at Ephesus. It's hard to give up the greatest gift that you have in your church. But they said, you know, we've got Aquila and Priscilla. We've got people who know the gospel here. We've learned this. Corinth is struggling. The thought of losing Apollos and the influence he could be in the city of Ephesus is, that's hard to think about. But you know, the church at Corinth need him. So when he says, hey, I think I want to go, no, young man, just, no, you know, this is where God has called you, you just need it. They're like, we want you to go. If you can be a help there, go. By all means, if the door is open, go. If you have the burden, go and be a help to them. What great humility. I suggest there's an incredible humility of the Corinthians. I mean, they had Paul, saw the resurrected Jesus, did amazing things. This guy shows up, got Aquila and Priscilla's signature on it. They read it, and they're like, okay, teach us, help us, instruct us. And they are helped, because it's not about who the teacher is at this point. It's going to be a little bit of an issue here, a little bit, that we'll raise. But it wasn't, we got to have Paul. It was like, if this guy's the guy for us, and if he's a good help to us, then we want him. We want to use these gifts. Now, what happens? Here's the sad thing. With all of this humility, I mean, this is beautiful, brothers and sisters. This is the body of Christ not being jealous of one another's gifts and influences and abilities. It's not about whose name is on the banner or not on the banner. It's about working for the good of the kingdom of God, edifying the body of Christ, and that causes the pride and the arrogance and the jealousy and the bitterness to be thrown out and say, I don't care, as long as Christ is magnified, as long as his body is strengthened. So these folks, Apollos, Aquila, and Priscilla, Ephesus, got it. Now here's the sad part. It's when that was forgotten that Corinth began to be torn apart. It was when that was forgotten that people don't exist to edify themselves and edify their own ministries. Remember 1 Corinthians, one of the major problems they have is spiritual gifts for one's own edification. And about my fame, and about my glory, and about my name, and about my website, and about what credit I get for stuff. And they begin to be absorbed with that. But not only were they absorbed with gifts in regards to who was going to be the most recognized gifted person, but they did that with celebrity preachers too. And the sad thing is, with all of the humility of Apollos, he became the object of their adoration and affection and idolatry. Look, please, over at 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1. Paul has to write. Now, remember, Apollos is in Ephesus when he writes 1 Corinthians to the Corinthian church. Listen to these. These ought to break our hearts. These words ought to break our hearts. 1 Corinthians 1:12. 1:10. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, that there be no division among you, that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What kind of quarreling is it? Verse 12. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Some of them say, that Apollos, man, he can speak like Paul can't. Isn't that something? And other people are like, ho. It's Paul the Apostle you're talking about there. Somebody says, oh yeah, Peter was given the keys of the kingdom. He's the real big apostle. And they've got these factions, and they're gravitating their own and they had forgotten, this isn't about these guys. This isn't about Piper. This isn't about Driscoll. This isn't about Keller. This isn't about anybody. This is about Jesus. And when they begin to forget that, it began to tear the church apart. In chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, listen to Paul's words. For if you are still in the flesh, while there is still jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, are you not merely being human? You're not thinking spiritually. What then is Apollos? Verse 5. What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. That's what's important. Not the name of the favorite preacher or podcaster or who is or isn't the great one used and who has the most followers and most Twitter followers or Facebook fans or any of the rest. It's about who are those who are servants of Christ, and the more that they do, the more they decrease in their distinction. That they make so much of Christ, as John the Baptist says, I purpose that as Christ is increased in his fame and his glory, I am decreased, so by the time of my fading away, people won't even remember me, but they'll remember the Christ I preached. My brothers and sisters, we are of Jesus. We are of no man. We are of no teacher. We are of no pastor. Pastors, teachers, gifts are gifts to the body. All things are ours in Christ Jesus, whether Paul or Apollos or Piper or Keller or Driscoll or name whoever you like or don't like. And some of you are putting your crosshairs on me even now, but I don't care. Because the Bible says all things are mine. And if they're mine, then I will take from them what is good and I will spit out the bones. I don't come under your judgment, and I don't care. If they speak of Christ and the truth of the word, then I take it. So we are of Jesus. My brothers and sisters, the point of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is your gifts, your abilities. It's not about you, and it's not about me. And it's about how do we use our equipping of spiritual gifts to strengthen the body for the glory of Christ. So is God dealing with you this morning in any areas of jealousy? Any areas of bitterness? Wishing you had this or that gift that somebody else has? Wishing you were known like somebody else is? Then I would point you to Christ, who led by giving his life, who led by serving. I point you to Apollos and Aquila and Priscilla, who swallowed their own whatever to say, I don't care, as long as Christ is magnified, as long as you are using your gifts, I don't care if my name's on the fill in the blank. And if somebody is gifted, then I will help them and enable them and strengthen them. And if they have gifts beyond and they have the visible gifts, then I will support and I will help and I will give if that person is glorifying God. And we will send. And here's a challenge to us, my brothers and sisters. Are we willing, for the sake of Christ, to send the best of our gifts out? Are we willing to invest in men and women and then send them, rather than hoard them? I confess that stabs at the heart of my own selfishness. So here's what it is. While there are a diversity of gifts in the body of Christ, it ought to be, and I trust that it is, our desire to strengthen the church for the glory of Jesus. It is that which unites us in one purpose. Are you united today with this church in your purpose for your gifts and the gifts of others? That's the question I want to leave you with this morning. Let's please pray. Lord Jesus, we see in this passage the amazing work that you do by your Holy Spirit, which I confess is not in me, in my pride, in my desire for recognition, in my desire for notoriety and fame and self-centeredness, that only your Holy Spirit can mortify and kill in me. And I pray, please, Lord, as we think further down the road about equipping and gifting and training and instruction, the people of God to mobilize us to be on mission, Lord, I pray that you would remove all residue, all remnants of jealousy of gifts, of abilities, and be ready to serve where you call us, like Apollos, with fervency of spirit, with earnestness, and that we will not be looking to cut others down or criticize or tear apart, but rather, O Lord, to strengthen and help when we see that they do the work for your glory. Help us, Lord. We need fresh measures of your Spirit. We are so false and full of sin, we sang earlier, and we need your help. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you that though our sins are red like scarlet, you make them white as snow. And please wash from us the sins that so easily beset us by the blood of our Savior. We pray in his name. Amen.